Hello, this is Deacon Lincoln. Welcome to our first episode of The Transforming Power of the Rosary. If you'd like to come in person, you can join us at St. Thomas More Parish in Appleton on the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Today's episode, we explore three loves that led me to this project. I talk more about myself in this than I will in future episodes, but you get to hear a little bit about that. I apologize for the quality of the audio in our recording. I'm working with some equipment and still working out the kinks. So if it's not sounding great, I encourage you to be patient. I'm posting this because lots of folks have asked for copies of this. If you're looking for handouts that I gave out that I talk about at the end of the session, those are in the show notes just below this podcast, or you can pick them up at St. Thomas More as well. Again, thank you and welcome to the Transforming Power of the Rosary, Session 1, The Three Loves. And I want to set up this prayer just a little bit. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's called his High Priestly Prayer. It's towards the end of John's Gospel. It happens on the night he's betrayed. It's basically the prayer when he says, let's go out to the garden and can you watch with me and pray? This is the prayer that he prays during that time. And this is just a short, it goes on for like three chapters. But we're just going to use two or three verses from this prayer. But this is what's important to Jesus. This is what is on his mind as he knows the cross is coming. Jesus said, I do not pray for these disciples only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Let me read that again and listen, what's on Jesus' heart? What's on his heart? Jesus said, I do not pray for these disciples only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Lord Jesus, you prayed that your disciples be one, that your disciples be one with you, one with your Heavenly Father, and one with one another. As we gather in these coming weeks, make us one. Unite us in one heart and soul. Give us the unity that only comes through your Holy Spirit. Teach us how to overcome divisions in our world and in our lives and in our hearts. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so you're going to get a little bit more talky talk today than the other sessions probably, but I told you that I'm hoping to turn this into a book, right? And there's a whole story that brings us to that point. This last year, I got a grant from the Diocese of Green Bay to walk with a movement, a catalyst in the churches called Renovare. It's an ecumenical movement, which means that it's not just Catholics. In fact, I'm the only Catholic there of about 40 of us. And it's about renewing our churches, renewing our hearts, and becoming better disciples of Jesus. And as I walk through this with all these evangelicals, with all these Protestants of whatever stripe they are, I'm being stretched in lots and lots of ways. And as we come to the end, so I have one more year, I've done 1 year, I have one more year in the program.
We have a project that we're supposed to do, kind of a final, you know, not a doctoral thesis, but a substantial project. They said it has to have a thud factor, which means when you set it on the desk, there has to be some kind of thud to it. They're pretty open, though. I have one person in the group who's doing a prayer garden as kind of their space, which I think is a really cool kind of project. A few of us are working on books. Some of us are doing like a podcast series kind of thing. A lot of the preachers are doing a sermon series that they're going to do. So lots of different things coming. But as I walked through this, it stirred up three of the most deepest desires or deepest loves of my heart. So you may be asking yourself, why the rosary? And why the rosary is transformative? Because as Catholics, and I'm writing this book for two different audiences. For you guys, for people who are Catholic and probably have some familiarity with the rosary, some with a lot of familiarity with the rosary. And also for evangelicals and mainline Protestants who may be a little suspicious, but are open and really want to be better disciples. And I want this series to be an invitation to them to see the rosary as a fundamental tool of following Jesus. Of following Jesus. So a little bit about these three loves that I want to share with you tonight. The first love is pretty obvious. The love for Jesus. And that is core to who I am. Jesus really is the center of my life. Oftentimes I feel like, you know, when you were in second grade, think back to the time you were back. For some of us, it's a long time. For some of us, it's not that long ago. When you were in second grade, you were always raising your hand in catechism class, whatever they called it back then, CCD, faith formation, whatever era you are. You know, your second grade, you were excited. You were always raising your hand. And oftentimes you hadn't heard the question anyway. But generally, if you blurted out the answer was Jesus, you were generally right, at least in some form, because Jesus really is the center of what we're about. Now, my own relationship with Jesus has grown over the years. I don't have a real dramatic conversion story. You know, I was raised by good parents, both were Christian. Raised in a good Christian home, had lots of questions, but I never really had fundamental doubts. For me, God was obvious. God was obvious. Now, some of the details, you know, you quibble with, you figure that out, but the fundamental things I had. But I kind of went through and just kind of carried along on my parents' faith for a long time. And it wasn't bad. It was good. It kept me going. Kept me faithful. And then college came. And again, not a dramatic. I wasn't like, oh no, my mind is blown. How can there be a God? No, I still believed in God when I went to college. And had conversations. I took philosophy classes and that didn't shake my faith. But I remember one distinct event, well, two things really, during my college years that made a profound impact on me. I started going to daily mass. There was a church in Newman Center right across the street from the college, University of Wyoming. And I would eventually go back to teach there, but University of Wyoming. And right across the street was the Newman Center. And I would go to daily mass there, mainly to meet girls. That was one of my fundamental motives for going. But God works through all that, right? And fell in love, really, with the Eucharist and with Jesus' presence and with that daily rhythm that came, and with the scriptures. They had a great preacher there, and he would just unpack things. So that really deepened, and I started to realize, you know, I don't believe just because my parents did You know, I really believe this stuff. This is my faith. And Jesus is my Lord. And then partway through my sophomore year, I went on a retreat, a search retreat, which is very similar to a Curcio, if any of you have done a Curcio, but for college students. And just had my mind blown. Not because it was new information, but because I had an encounter with Jesus through people who knew him and people who loved him and people who would talk about him and share him. And I remember there's a moment in the retreat that's pretty profound, and I just remember weeping as I was experiencing so many people praying for me, so many people sacrificing for me. And I knew, and I call it this bittersweet awareness, I knew great joy and how unworthy I was of the gift that Jesus had given me. And I fell in love even deeper with Jesus. And that just has continued to grow and to deepen. And I think most of us have some high points, you know, in our journey of faith. Some of us have pretty dramatic stories, some of them more like mine, where it's just kind of, yeah, it was going along, but God is definitely a part of our lives. That's my first love and the foundational love of why I'm doing this. It's my love of Jesus, and I hope that you deepen your own love for Jesus, because he loves you more than you can imagine, and he died for you, and you don't deserve that. So that's the first of these three great loves that led me to this project on the rosary. The second one comes from that gospel. Because I love Jesus, I want to love what Jesus loves. I want to love what Jesus loves. And those couple of verses from John 17, we actually had them at our wedding. Now, Jesus loves the church. The night before he died, he was thinking of you, and he was thinking of the church. And what was he praying for? He was praying that the church would be one, would be united, would all come together. And something that breaks my heart, because I think it breaks Jesus' heart, is that we're not. That there are divisions within the people who love Jesus, within the people who follow him. And that's nobody's fault. The church is very clear. Vatican II has this beautiful document. It says, nobody who's following Jesus now is responsible for the divisions that we inherited. You know, my dad is Lutheran. And my mom was Catholic. And I was raised in a house that held that tension. I was the youngest of five, so they were holding it pretty good by the time I came along. But I hear stories about my oldest sister and her baptism. And what a battle it was. Where are we going to do this? Which church? How's that going to happen? And this tension. Again, nobody's fault who was there. They were doing what they could, right? They were standing within what they've been given of this love of Jesus and how to follow Jesus. And this love of Jesus for the unity of the church. So I've been in my thesis, when I did my master's thesis, was on ecumenism. It was on ecumenical dialogue, particularly between Lutherans and Catholics, because I kind of lived it. And So that's that second love that I have. And one of the things I just want to say is love is what unites. Love always brings unity. One of the signs of the Holy Spirit is unity. Diablos. You got any Spanish or Greek speakers in here? Diablos means to tear apart, to rend, to separate, to divide. It's the devil. What is diabolical is what divides us. Now, do we have, I'm just going to do it, and there's little risk. There's a little bit of risk involved in this question and a little bit of risk involved in your answer. Very little. But, so, I want you to raise your hand if you were raised Catholic. That. I want you to raise your hand if you were not raised Catholic. I want you to raise your hand if you are currently Catholic. I want you to raise your hand if you're not currently Catholic. So thank you for being here. That takes great courage, and I love that you're here. Part of the so when I'm talking about this project, it's really geared as much towards non-Catholics as to Catholics. And just a word to non-Catholics. If you're listening on the podcast or wherever, don't be afraid. There is, you're going to hear me quote popes occasionally, Catholic saints. You're going to hear, when you read some of the things you might that I recommend or that are on my on the recommended reading list, there may be things that are like, they're talking about heretics. Let's be, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Rosary is a gift to the whole church. The whole church. Don't be afraid of Mary. And I was, I'll get to my own personal stuff in a few minutes. But yeah, don't be afraid of Mary. And Catholics can often be very afraid of Mary as well. So don't be afraid of Mary. Pope John Paul II said in his encyclical on the Rosary, he said, the rosary, I don't have this quote exactly right here. It's very short. You think I'd memorize it, right? The rosary is an aid and certainly not a hindrance to ecumenism. The rosary is an aid and certainly not a hindrance to ecumenism. The rosary is meant to bring God's people together. It's meant for the whole body of Christ. So non-Catholic brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of the rosary. And Catholics, the rest of us, be afraid. No, just kidding. But I want to warn you that I'm going to be quoting some Protestant theologians, Protestant preachers, Protestant scholars, probably not directly about the rosary because they have written very little directly about the rosary because it's kind of off their radar. But some of the things they say about Mary, some of the things they say about discipleship, and how that fits in, how the way I connect the dots to the rosary. I'm trying very carefully to be respectful of folks from other traditions that I'm quoting. I want you to know they would not agree with everything I say when I quote them, but what they say is what they said, and I'm not going to take it out of context. And I do not agree with everything they believe, right? But don't be afraid. Vatican II taught us really clearly the quote here. This is from the Catechism, but it's quoting Vatican II. It says, it's talking about ecumenism. It says, furthermore, many elements of sanctification and of truth. So sanctification, what can make us holier? And truth, what's true? Are found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. Let me read that again. Furthermore, many elements of sanctification and truth are found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. And then it lists several examples. The written word of God, the life of grace, so holy lives, faith, hope, and charity, with the other interior gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as visible elements. I think it's easy, maybe not today, my parents' generation, I think it was easier for, to think we have everything, everybody else has nothing. And that is not the teaching of the church. We are one family. Now, as Catholics, we'd say, we got it all. But I think a Lutheran would say the same thing as well. Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesial communities, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, whatever, as means of salvation. Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesial communities as means of salvation, whose power derives from the fullness of grace and truth that Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church. The word that the church uses now, it used to be, and it was both ways, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, the heretics, we would call them heretics, they would call us heretics. Now the language the Catholic Church uses, and it's softened on the other sides as well, is separated brethren, or separated brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. And the rosary is an aid, certainly not a hindrance to ecumenism. So those two loves, my love for Jesus and my love for unity, are really driving this project. I just wanted to share that up front. And you may agree with, hopefully you agree with at least the love for Jesus, or you wouldn't be here. Hopefully you share that same passion for unity within his church. This is another one of those risky poll questions, but raise your hand if in your family, and you can define that however you want, close family, okay, it doesn't have to live in your house, but in your close family, are there people of more than one religion? Raise your hand if that's your experience. Yeah, that's the world we live in, right? And I think and I believe that the rosary is one of the ways God is trying to bring us together, because it teaches us many, many things, and we'll go through those over the, we have a whole, you know, 15, 16 weeks or whatever. But we'll go through each of those kinds of things. And mainly it's about us growing closer to Jesus. And the image I want you to have in your head with ecumenism is a big wheel, right? With all these spokes going out on the wheel, right? And if you want to think of it as different ways of following Jesus, okay? Now, if you think about that, the more we grow closer to the hub of the wheel, the more each one of us gets closer to the hub of the wheel, which is Jesus, we also get closer to each other, don't we? If you have two spokes coming in and you're each getting closer to the center, you're going to get closer to each other. The rosary is a vehicle for us to do that. Now, we're not going to be talking about Protestant, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, specifically a whole lot. We're going to be talking about our own transformation. But my hope is that we'll all be growing to the place where we're in that same place that Jesus was, where we love what he loves. And we love the unity of the church so much that we're willing to risk, we're willing to pray, we're willing to sacrifice so that his church can be what he wants it to be, and that we can all be one. So those are my first two loves as we kind of start this journey off together. Love for the Lord, love for his church, particularly the unity of the church. And then the last love is obvious, I hope. It's the love for the rosary. Love for the rosary. How many people are here because you love the rosary? How many people are here because you want to learn more about the rosary? How many people here, the rosary is pretty unfamiliar? Yeah, so a good spread. Perfect. Perfect. That is exactly what I'm hoping. We're going to be taking things slow, so if you're in the unfamiliar camp, it's great. Those of you who are looking for, who are love the rosary already, you're going to find nuggets as we walk through this. And we're coming at it a little bit sideways. We're coming at it from following Jesus. How does the rosary work in this dynamic? My own relationship with the rosary has also changed. And I'm talking more about myself than I will in any other session. So I apologize for that up front. But I want you to know who I am and where I'm coming from on this particular topic, because I think it's important. So my own relationship with the rosary has changed significantly over time. I told you my dad was Lutheran, or is Lutheran, my mom was Catholic, right? And we didn't pray the rosary in my house because my dad was Lutheran. And it wasn't like he was opposed to it. He's like, you're not praying the rosary. We actually had one hanging on the wall. And my mom prayed the rosary. I remember coming down, and she had this mini tramp kind of thing that you could jog on in the house, because we grew up in Wyoming, you know. And she would be jogging, and I'd see the beads in her hand, and she'd be praying and jogging and praying and jogging. So, kind of a cheap treadmill, I guess you could say, kind of deal. So, I mean, it was present, but it was not something I was a part of much. I know when I was in CCD as a kid, we did I can't remember what they called it, but they got all of us around a room, and then we each would take turns. Each person would pray a Hail Mary, and we'd light a candle and go. So I got my Hail Mary in, once or twice a year in October and May there. And I knew what the rosary was, but really I couldn't, if you handed me one, even when I was in high school, hand me a pamphlet too, please, so that I could follow the instructions and know how to pray them. Okay? So all the way through my college, that whole powerful spiritual experience, daily mass, I wasn't praying the rosary at that point. That was not something that was really central to me. Even when I went to seminary, it was not a core spiritual practice for me. And I have to tell people, you don't have to pray the rosary to be a saint. Although 90% of the saints, since the rosary came in the 12th century, will say it was really important for me, so I would highly recommend it. Not required, though. And when I was in seminary and in college, I developed a lot of prejudice against the rosary. It was kind of unconsciously. I didn't like set out to do this, but the word on the street or the people you talk to or some of the stuff I was reading would be saying things like, well, first of all, the people I knew who were praying the rosary tended to be really over the top. I mean, they intimidated the heck out of me in their faith. If I saw them with rosary beads and I had a conversation with them, I would be like, you are intense. And that was just my experience. So it was a little, it wasn't bad, but it was a little frightening to me. The power there, maybe that's what it was. At that time, I would have just called it a little wacko. But it was intimidating to me. But I also had heard smart people and read smart people. And they would say the rosary, the development of the rosary was during time when people couldn't read. And the monks were praying the Psalms, but you had to be able to read to pray the Psalms. So they came up with the rosary so that people could pray just Hail Marys because they couldn't pray the Psalms. And it gave them something to do. And it was a way to pray, and it's fine. for people who can't read. If you're not that bright, maybe the rosary is your prayer. You know, that was kind of the atmosphere that I absorbed, that I had heard. Also, I'd read some stuff, and there were these, to me, very strange sounding legends about the rosary and all these miracles associated with the rosary. And at that point, I kind of believed in miracles, but it was like, really? Really? And it just put me off. I'm in college, intellectual, kind of at that point. It wasn't opposed, but it just wasn't attractive for me at that point. And other smart people would say it's superstitious. You pray more, rattle your beads more, and more good things are going to happen. Doesn't that seem a little silly? And I bought it. I mean, that's the perspective I took. I also, Baptist friend, talked about Matthew chapter 6. And you know this passage. We're not Baptist, so we can't get it in the verse, right? But we know the verse. Don't heap up empty phrases when you pray. When you pray, go to your room. Or when you pray, say, Our Father. But he's very clear. Don't rattle on in your prayers thinking that more words are going to convince God of anything. That's Jesus teaching that. And my friend said, well, you're trying to pray more, lots of words. That's not right. And again, I'm going to tell everybody not to pray the rosary. But it was, again, put it off to the side. More and more things just kind of getting roadblocks in my way as I was trying to sort out what this was. And the other thing was, I had a passion for the unity of the church, ecumenism. You know, Jesus wanted us to be one. And at that point in my life, I saw the rosary as too Catholic. You know what I mean? If I went to an ecumenical gathering and whipped out my rosary beads, you know, people would be like, done with this conversation. Don't be shaking those in my face. I'm out of here, kind of thing. So that, again, put another block in my way. Just pause. Any of those familiar to you guys? I'm seeing some head nods. Anybody in that same place where I was? Secretly doing a secret code nobody else will know. Maybe you are, and that's okay. And that was that. And again, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. But then for me, what shifted things is Pope John Paul II. A lot of us are old enough to remember him. He's the first pope I remember, and he was pope for a very long time when I was growing up. I think he was made pope when I was like 7 or 8, and he died when I was a grown-up and had kids. So, I mean, that huge impact on me. And he was very charismatic, very ecumenical, very passionate about Jesus. He wrote an encyclical about the unity of the church. Was important for him. And then in 2002, so 20 years ago, 2002, he wrote an encyclical, or a letter, encyclical, on the rosary. And declared the year of the rosary. October 2002, 20 years ago, right now, to October 2003. And that's where that quote came from. The rosary is not a hindrance to ecumenism. It's an asset. And I said, okay. All right. And by this point, I'm pretty darn Catholic, right? And I mean, I've been in seminary. So I knew we had an encyclical. This was the year of the rosary, and they were talking about it in my parish and stuff. So I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to pray the rosary. So I got a book because that's what I do. That's how I work. And read how you pray it. Got a new rosary. Actually, I use one of those little plastic ones that you get the freebies, you know, that they hand out all over the place. Because I didn't want to invest too much at this point. But I pray. And I did not have a knock, you know, Paul conversion moment where I was knocked to the ground. But I said, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray this for, you know, we have a year. I'm going to pray this 2 or 3 times a week for this whole year. And experiment with it. And see what happens. And I'm here now telling you about how wonderful and powerful the rosary is. It wasn't one moment. It was like this slow drip, drip, drip of grace. And I started to understand the Virgin Mary as my mother, as well as Jesus' mother. And I started to understand that the rosary wasn't just rattling on a whole bunch of prayers, but it was a way to enter into the mystery of Jesus Christ, accompanied by his mother, reflecting on specific events from the Bible, which was very important to me. Scripture is really important to me. Specific events from the Bible, rooted in the tradition of the church. And I started to change. It's as simple as that. I wasn't converted because I heard a sermon on the rosary or because somebody taught me a class on the rosary. I was converted because I prayed the rosary. So my hope, as we go through this year, is that you won't just hear, you're going to get stuff. I hope I'm not over-promising and going to under-deliver. But there is going to be some really practical things and some good theological foundation and some ways. But really, it's not going to happen unless you're praying and praying the rosary. Now, we have a lot of parents here. That's part of why we have this piece. Because it's a tool. I didn't pray it as a family. And even my own family, we all kind of pray it, but we don't really pray it together. But I want to pass on to those of you who have kids in the house some ways that have proven to be effective in praying the rosary family. So that's kind of my goal here. Yeah, I fell in love, and the rosary is a prayer of peace, and the world needs peace. It's a prayer of unity, and the world needs unity. It's a prayer for families, and it's a prayer of love. Like I said, I've talked more than I usually will, and definitely about myself more than you'll hear in the future, but questions or thoughts at this point? Reactions. All right, I'm going to give you some homework. It's not homework because you're not going to leave yet. Each time we gather, if you want to take one of those and pass it back. Take one and pass. And those of you who were in the session last year know that I tend to give stuff. I try to make it really, really practical for you. So I'll let that come around. And I do, those of you who were here last year also know, I do check to see if you did any of this. Now, you don't flunk. And if you only do one thing, that's okay. I mean, this isn't super rigorous. But at the same time, I know from experience that if you just listen when we come and we blather, it's not going to have an impact. But these things are designed to be helpful. The other piece I really want to ask you is for feedback as we go. Because again, my ultimate goal is to turn this into something helpful for more people in a broader audience. And particularly if you're new to the Rosary or not Catholic, I really want your feedback, particularly on these handouts. Okay? So, again, you got John Paul II's quote at the top. He's now Saint Pope John Paul II. The Rosary is an aid and certainly not a hindrance to ecumenism. So here's three questions, and I want you to ponder them. Well, you'll have a chance to share at your tables on these questions, but I'll read them to you and explain a little bit. First of all, can you recall a significant encounter with God? I told you a couple of mine in there. What happened? What effect did that experience have on you? Okay, so we can share on that if you want to. You got two other choices as well. Was your experience with other Christian denominations? So if you're Lutheran, with Catholics or Presbyterians, if you're Catholic, with something else. On a scale, and this is a theoretical question, on a scale of 0 to 100%, how much do you think we have in common? It's an interesting question to ponder. Zero means we don't have anything in common. 100 means we're the same, identical. So it can't be 100 or else we would all be the same. Using the same scale, how much do we have to learn from each other? 0 to 100%. Okay? And then how can you make Jesus' desire that all be one a reality? Okay? So that's a more practical, ecumenical kind of question. And then the third one is just kind of your general softball pitch. What have you heard about the Rosary? What is your experience with the Rosary? And do you have any misgivings about the Rosary? Any of those hang-ups? And you may have different ones than I had. I had plenty, but you may have different ones. Okay? So, why don't we have you talk about those? So, we'll have the person whose birthday... So, introduce yourselves to the other people at your table. And and you have to say your birthday. Not the year. The day. And the person whose birthday is closest to today will facilitate the conversation. You're kind of the table leader for tonight. Okay? All right, so I'm going to give you about 15 minutes.
I hope you enjoyed that episode of The Transforming Power of the Rosary. Thank you for listening. Again, just an invitation, if you'd like to come in person, that's the first and third Wednesday of each month at 6:30 p.m. in St. Thomas More in Appleton. Encourage you to scroll down and pick up those comments either at the St. Thomas More website or in the show notes below. Visit with somebody about them this week. And also there's some concrete spiritual practices that will help you grow in your ability to pray and your devotion to the Rosary. At least I hope they will. I offer those to you. And again, thank you for joining us. And we'll be posting again in just a couple of weeks. God bless.